there has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living. I wake up, go to work, go to school, come home, and do it all again the next day. It just feels like there's no purpose, no direction. I'm busy, but busy doing what? And there's so many things competing for my time. And where's my community? Why does it feel like I have no purpose and no direction? There has to be more than this everyday life that I'm living.
Well, hello once again. You're right, it did get really dark in here, didn't it? We are in a series that we are calling Awake, and it's the third week in this particular series. Here's where we've been so far. What we've been asking ourselves as we've been opening up God's word for this series is, what does it look like for us to be people who seek to be renewed personally? And as we seek to be renewed personally, that we seek God to do something special in our world, to see a unique move of God in our day, in our lives, and in our world. And so we've been using a passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is kind of a backbone passage for the series, where this particular passage in 2 Chronicles kind of lays out a warning of God of what might happen if God's people stray from him and all these potential consequences that could come as a result. But then he lays out the path forward to seeing him move powerfully in their lives should they turn to him. And so we've been using that as kind of our outline here. And we began by saying that seeing God do something special in our lives and in our world, to see revival in our lives and in our world, begins when we become people who humbly come before him, who humble ourselves before him, that special moves of God always begin with a small group of humbled people. And then last week, we began looking at what it looks like to seek God. And so we broke it down in kind of two parts. Last week was the first part of seeking God. And then this week is going to be the second week of looking at what it means to be a people who seek God. So we're gonna look at one small verse of scripture that is absolutely loaded, and we are gonna unpack it to see what we would have to come before God with as we seek him. So we're gonna be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you got a phone you want to look it up on, that's great too. It'll also be up here on the screen. Let's read together from God's word, and then I will pray and ask that he would speak to us even here tonight. Would you guys read along with me, Galatians 5:25. It's the Apostle Paul writing. Here's what he says. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And that's God's word for us tonight. I'm going to pray and ask God that God would speak even now. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, thank you so much that you speak. Thank you that your word is living and active, and that it shows us what's going on inside of our hearts, and it points us to our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would give us open hearts right now to hear from you. Thank you that every single person in this room matters to you, that you love every single one of us, and you call us to live life with you and to become the kind of people that you made us to be. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what it looks like tonight to be your people, to live with you. God, we pray that whether or not we are familiar or unfamiliar with life with you, whether or not we've been walking with you for some time, or we wouldn't consider ourselves a Christian at all, wherever we are coming into tonight, Lord, we pray that every single one of us would hear from you. Would you give us fresh ears and fresh eyes to hear and to see from you? Lord, we pray that as we always do, that you give us not just information for our heads, but would you give us transformation in our hearts? And God, thank you that we can come into your presence, that we can come seeking you, and we can do so honestly, we can do so vulnerably, we can bring our junk out into the open and name it for what it is, all because we have the confidence of knowing that you love us unconditionally, and that you've paid the penalty for our sin in Jesus, and that there's nothing that we could ever do that would make you love us less. So we pray, God, that you would transform us as we come into your presence tonight by your word. We pray that you do this all by your Spirit, and thank you that you loved us long before any of us loved you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it was pitch black My cell phone had no service whatsoever, and I was lost in a remote mountain chain in Honduras. Let me tell you how I got there. This was when I was living in El Salvador. Some of you guys know a part of my story that kind of my first role in ministry was serving with a ministry called Cruzada Estudiantil in El Salvador. We were doing college ministry in the city of San Salvador, El Salvador. I was with a team of mostly Americans, but it was a mixed team of Americans and Salvadorians. And so this was my first role in ministry. So it was while I lived in El Salvador. And at the time, we had a week off around Christmas time. And so some of my friends and I, we decided, let's go on a trip. So we got this week off. And so we were going to do a road trip across Honduras. There's some cool things to see in Honduras. There's some awesome Mayan ruins. There's a Caribbean coast that was kind of our destination at the end. And so we're doing this road trip across Honduras. Well, on the way back, as we're driving, we had two cars that were caravanning in. I was driving one, a friend of mine was driving the other. And there's a very, very remote stretch of road across Honduras near the El Salvadorian border where there's very, very little development whatsoever. The roads are terrible. They're paved in some portions, not paved at all in other portions. And they wind their way through this really rugged mountain terrain through kind of coming up through the jungle and then into this really rugged mountain terrain. So while we were going over this mountain pass, it just so happened that both of our cars within like a 2-minute stretch of each other broke down. My car that I was driving, the radiator broke down and the car began overheating. And so I had to pull over. The other car hit an unpaved section going a little too fast and both tires on one side blew out at the same time. And so both of our cars are broken down. And this is still daytime though, so there's some daylight. I kind of figured jerry-rig some stuff with our radiator by filling up some water from a creek and like patching up. Anyways, wild. And the other car, we ended up just rolling it down the mountain on its flat tires because there was nothing else to do. Because at the bottom of the mountain, there was this tiny little settlement. And literally all that was at this little settlement was a car shop, because the roads are terrible and it's the only thing for miles and miles, and like 3 or 4 houses of like 3 or 4 families that live at the base of this mountain. It's not like calling it a village would be a misrepresentation, just this tiny little settlement. So roll the cars, get the cars down. The guy that works at the car shop ends up fixing our cars. Really nice guy. We end up having a good conversation with him at the end. I ask him what I owe him and he tells me, why don't you just buy me a 6-pack of beer? And I said, great, that's pretty cheap. So got that kid taken care of. Bought him a 6-pack and off we go. Now, here was the thing. By this point, it was dark and there was no major town for miles and miles and miles. And the border of El Salvador had already been closed. That's where we were heading back to our home in El Salvador. And so there was nowhere for us to stay anywhere nearby. Now, the town that was behind us that we had already passed, the nearest town was like a 3-hour drive. The town forward was like a 45-minute drive over the mountain pass. But the mountain pass was incredibly windy. There were sections where it was unpaved. Like I said, there had recently been a storm. And so I'm not exaggerating that large sections of the road had, like at least on one side of it, had fallen off the mountainside. So you had to very, very carefully drive on one side and it was dark and there's no development around at all. So here is my predicament. In the middle, we decide to go over the mountain pass because we got to get somewhere to stay, safe to stay as soon as we possibly can in this little town where we don't know where we're going to stay, but at least it's a town. So maybe there's something there. So we are in the middle of remote mountain country Honduras with no idea where we are going to go. But here's what we had going for us at that point. The cars worked. While we had once been completely stranded, now at least the cars worked. We had the power to get to where we needed to go. We could at least get somewhere once we figured out what we needed to do. See, last week, as we're kind of taking a look at what it looks like for us to grow into becoming the kind of people that God made us to be, we looked at how the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to come into the presence of God. And when we come into the presence of God, that is what transforms us. And so we got a little slide here taking us back to last week, a little graphic representation where it's the Holy Spirit of God who comes into our lives the moment we give our lives to Jesus. And he empowers us to come into God's presence. And when we come into God's presence, We become more aware of who he is and more aware of who we are. And when we see the distance between the two, it makes God's unconditional love for us and the rescue mission of Jesus just seem all the more beautiful. And as the rescue mission of Jesus, as God's unconditional love for us seems all the more beautiful, that is what drives us to trust and to love for God, to becoming more and more into the kind of person that he's made us to be. We have the power to get to where God wants to take us. However, if we just left it there, we would also be in a very similar predicament to the one I was in when I was stranded in with not knowing where to go in the dark in a sketchy mountain road with my cell phone having no service in Honduras. We have the power to get to where we need to go, but we also need to know what to do with that power, where we are supposed to go. So this little town that we were trying to get to is a town called Cotopeque. It's like 45 minutes from the border with El Salvador. And it's a tiny town. We had no idea what we were going to find there. Like, we didn't know if there was any place to stay there. It's just like, that's a town and we just need somewhere to go. And so we're coming into the outskirts of this town and we see this gas station and I'm just relieved. Like, oh my gosh, there's lights and people, like people who work at a gas station. And so presumably they're not affiliated with a gang and they're not going to rob us on the middle of this sketchy mountain road. So we pull into the gas station and again, no cell phone service in this particular part of Honduras. And so I go into the gas station, I go to the guy that's working at the gas station and I just say in Spanish, I just ask him, hey, is there a motel or something nearby? And he looks at me and he smiles and then he points to a guy who's filling up his old pickup truck with gas and he goes, yeah, he's got a motel. So here was my predicament. On the one hand, I prayed for that the Lord would keep us safe and provide a place to stay right now, and this would be a wonderful answer to prayer. On the other hand, this seems awfully convenient, and how do I know that if I follow this guy, he's actually going to take me to a motel and not to just some roadblock in the middle of the road where guys with AK-47s are going to pop out of the jungle and take everything that we have, which, by the way, is not an unrealistic scenario in the predicament that we were in. So I end up talking with this guy. He tells me all about his thing, and it's like, well, we talked as a team. We said, we don't really have another option. So I guess we just follow him. And if any of us feels uncomfortable at any point, we say so. And we turn around and we come back to the gas station. And no one will be judged for thinking that they were, you know, reacting too strongly or anything like that. But we don't have any other options. So let's just go with this. As it turns out, the guy and his wife ran a tiny little motel type thing. They were the sweetest people in the world. She cooked us a lovely dinner and breakfast the next morning. They set us up in rooms that were at least a place to stay, and it worked out. We got home in one piece. Here I am today. We figured out where we needed to go. It was sketchy. It was bumpy along the way, but what enabled us to actually make use of the power that we had is that we knew how to put it to use towards getting to where we needed to go. We know that it's the Holy Spirit, by bringing us into the presence of God, that we are transformed. But what do we do with that power? How do we partner with the Holy Spirit to becoming the kind of people that God has made us to be? See, this is what our passage in Galatians 5:25 tells us that we're looking at this evening. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we have this image to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, to partner with the Spirit. This term, like in the original language that this was written in, it's ancient Greek, it has kind of a common meaning or a common way that was used of like soldiers marching together. So it's how we're being commanded to march with the Holy Spirit, to be in step with, to partner with, to go alongside with the Holy Spirit. And before that, it says, if we live by the Spirit, then we should also keep in step with the Spirit. So here's what we're being commanded to partner with the Spirit. And the reason we're partnering with the Spirit is because we live by the Spirit. Here's the logic that the Apostle Paul is using here. You have been saved by the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith. And so in response to that, and in the same way, partner with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. You were made alive when you put your faith into the finished work of Jesus and entered into the life of the Spirit, not by anything you did to earn it, but just by the gift of God. In light of that gift, keep in step with what the Spirit wants to do in your life. And in the same way that you first put your faith in Jesus, so walk with the Holy Spirit. So here's what we see. We're to partner with the Holy Spirit, and that partnership is to be in response to and motivated by the grace of God that we come to by faith. We're to partner with the Holy Spirit in faith, not earning anything from him, but by faith. So here is our question as we unpack what this passage means in our lives for tonight. How do we partner with the Holy Spirit by faith? How do we partner by faith? It's one thing just to say, we partner with the Holy Spirit by faith. You got to get in step with the Holy Spirit. But what in the heck does that mean? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you go about your day, how are you going to partner with the Holy Spirit by faith so that he does his work in your life? And here's the thing. Knowing where we need to go or knowing how we're going to partner with the Spirit is two things at the same time. It is at once very, very complicated, or at least there's going to be a lot of information to it. So like me figuring out where I needed to go as I was driving through Honduras, there was a degree of difficulty to it, or at least an intricacy to it, right? There I was driving on windy, unpaved, unmarked roads in the dark on the side of a cliff where at portions, a part of the road had fallen off. I had to follow a guy driving through these little country roads, turning left as soon as he turned left, turning right as soon as he turned right. There was an intricacy to it along the way. At the same time, though, it's also very simple. Walking with Jesus, partnering with the Holy Spirit, there's some intricacy to it. We're going to talk a lot of information tonight. At the same time, it's very simple. Just like me following the guy in Honduras, the simplicity was just follow this guy. The simplicity of partnering with the Holy Spirit is just follow this guy. His name is Jesus. And so this message is in some ways a bit of an information dump. And by the way, this is a message where it would be very helpful to take notes because we're going to cover a lot of ground and we're going to look at a lot of different places in God's word. And there's an intricacy to that. On the other hand, it's very, very simple. Just follow Jesus. Just get to know Jesus, see what Jesus did, see how Jesus lived his life, live life with him, and just do what he does. There's an intricacy, but there's also a simplicity, and we are going to learn what it looks like to partner with the Holy Spirit so that he can produce what he wants to produce in our lives. See, we had that first image, that first graph of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and growing our awareness of who God is and who we are and us getting more appreciation with God as a result and trust and love for him. Here's how we're going to begin thinking about our role to partner with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at two things tonight. The first is that we partner with the Holy Spirit by surrendering by faith. We partner with the Holy Spirit when we surrender by faith. We come alongside what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives when we surrender by faith. You know, there's a really helpful image that God's word gives us about what it looks like to live life with the Spirit of God at work in our lives. It's in Ephesians 5:18, and here's what it says. It says, "Do not get drunk on wine." Not just wine, you get it. "Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." See, what the Apostle Paul here is doing is he's making a deliberate contrast between getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit. He's basically setting up drunkenness as an anti-Spirit-filledness. And here's the kind of the image that he's teasing out. When we get drunk, when someone gets drunk, when they have too much to drink, they're under the influence of alcohol. In the same way, being filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And why you ought not get drunk on alcohol or come under the influence of any other substance for that matter is because in that instance, as you're coming under the influence of it, you are treating it as a counterfeit Holy Spirit. You're treating it as something you're putting yourselves under the influence of while we were meant to put ourselves under the influence of the Spirit. But the image about the Holy Spirit in this particular passage of scripture is that we're to give ourselves under his influence. The same way like a person has had too much to drink has put themselves under the influence of alcohol, someone filled with the Spirit has put themselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They've surrendered to the Holy Spirit. They've allowed the Holy Spirit to have sway in their lives. If you don't like the word surrender because it sounds like you're losing a fight or something like that, you can think of the word yield. You know, when you have a yield sign, which are super rare. So what, you know, unless you've thought about it in advance, if you come to it, you're like, what does this mean? But a yield sign means that you give deference, you give the right of way to oncoming traffic. They have the first right before you have a right. To yield to the Holy Spirit or to surrender to the Holy Spirit is to give the Holy Spirit control, to give the Holy Spirit influence in your life. And we partner with the Holy Spirit by, in faith, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit influence in our lives. You know, a few weeks ago in our last series, we looked at a perfect picture of this in Romans 12:1, where it says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." This phrase of presenting yourself, presenting your bodies to stand in for your whole self, presenting your whole self to God as your offering to God is to give him complete control in our lives. And if you guys remember, as we talked about this passage again a few weeks ago, for those of us that were here, I gave the analogy of surrendering to the Lord, surrendering to the Holy Spirit is as if our whole life was a house and each area of our life was a room of that house. And to allow the Holy Spirit, to surrender was to allow the Holy Spirit, to allow the Lord into every room of our house and to give him permission to redecorate however he saw fit. So if you remember, we had a little faux living room set up right here. And so I talked about how it's to let the Holy Spirit into the room and to give him permission to move the chairs around, to move the table around if he saw something that was out of place. We partner with the Holy Spirit when we give him that kind of influence in our lives. So here's how we do that. We surrender to the Holy Spirit through two primary ways that could be applied in many different directions, but we'll go with these two primary ways. We surrender to the Holy Spirit through confession and repentance. One of the most important ways that we surrender to his influence in our lives, that we give our will to him, is through confession and repentance. We make these moment-by-moment decisions to be under the influence of the Spirit, firstly through confession and repentance. See, this is what God's word says in 1 John 1:7-9. It says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." That's fellowship with God that translates to fellowship with other people. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what is John, the writer of the book of John, saying to us here? He's saying, We have fellowship with God when we're walking in the light. He uses this image of light and darkness. So he says we're walking with him. It means both in the way that God has made us to live, and walking in the light as opposed to darkness, the right way versus the wrong way. It also means in openness as opposed to in hiddenness. So we have fellowship with God when we're living in his ways and when we're bringing our stuff in the open. So when we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. He says, but if we have sin that we are hiding from God, as if anything could be hidden from him in any way, but if we're keeping it in the dark, if we're holding on to things from him, then, and we say, oh yeah, I'm still walking with God. I'm still partnering with the Holy Spirit. He says, you're kidding yourself. But he says, when we sin, and if we say we don't sin, he says, we're deceiving ourselves. He says, when we sin, if we confess our sin, if we bring it before him, if we talk to him about it, if we name it for what it is, not pretending or, you know, acting as if it's not as bad as it really is, if we confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we partner with the Holy Spirit by surrendering to him to the degree that we live in the light with him, that we are in constant communion with him. We're not letting things get in the way between us and him. We're not letting hidden sin get in the way between us and him. We're not letting these habits that we're just holding on to get in the way of us and him. We confess and we repent. It just means to turn. Doesn't mean it's perfect. Doesn't mean there's never a mistake ever made again. It just means we name it for what it is and we turn. We come alongside him again. Here is one of the most important practices you could ever put in your life, and we should each be practicing it regularly. The moment we become aware of something that is standing between us and God, a sin, apathy, distraction, whatever it is, we bring it to God, name it for what it is. We say, God, this is not how you made me to live. And I take responsibility for it. And then we internalize God's promises for us that he has done for us, we could never have done for ourselves, that every sin, past, present, and future is paid for through Jesus, that he fills us with his Holy Spirit for us to live a new kind of life, and we turn. It's to bring it into the light. We surrender to the Holy Spirit when we confess and we repent. And each of us should be doing it very, very frequently, as soon as we become aware of something, even if it's a very small thing. Because let us not have anything that stands between us and closeness with what God wants to do in us by bringing us into his presence. Secondly, we surrender through obedience by faith. So we surrender by confession and repentance, and we surrender through obedience by faith. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. To obey by faith is to say, I know that the Lord loves me. I know that there's a way he has given me to live that even though it might be hard and might be temporarily costly, it is for my good. And so I'm going to choose to obey him even when I do not feel like it, because he has promised me the Holy Spirit to be my helper. See, it's to say that I may not always feel like doing what God wants me to do. In fact, very frequently, I won't feel like doing what God asks me to do. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit of God lives in me, and he empowers me and he helps me to live the kind of life he wants me to live. And so I can obey even if I don't feel like it, and I can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to meet me in that act of obedience. I can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to give me what I need in order to be who God wants me to be. He's going to give me what I need in order to obey. It's to say, I do not believe the lie that I can't do what God wants me to do. I do not believe the lie that I am stuck in patterns of disobedience. I do not believe the lie that what I'm tempted to do is more powerful than the Spirit of God who lives in me. It's to choose to obey, even if it doesn't feel like what we want to do in the moment, believing that the Holy Spirit is going to work through us. When we surrender and give the Spirit this kind of influence, we are partnering with him. We're living in step with him. We're syncing up our hearts to his. We're letting him have influence in our lives. So here is what we have to think about when we think about what it means to surrender by faith in this journey of partnering with the Spirit of God. When you here's a question for reflection. When you become aware of your sin, do you confess to him and remember his promises of forgiveness through Jesus and empowering presence from the Spirit? What do you do when you come to those moments when you know you've blown it? Or what do you do when you realize something is really distracting me from the Lord? Or what do you do when you come to realize I've been really apathetic when I think about God? Do you bring it to him? Do you bring it in the light? Do you name it for what it is? And do you believe that Jesus has paid for it, past, present, and future, and that the Spirit of God is at work in your life, empowering you to be the kind of person that God made you to be? Do you confess and repent? Another thing to reflect upon is, are there any areas of your life that you are holding back from the Spirit's influence? Is there an area of obedience that you're not obeying by faith? Are there areas of your life that you're compartmentalizing away from your life with God? Spirit of God wants to make you who you were always made to be, but he can only do so if you give him influence in your life. He can only do so if you let him into every room and give him the authority to rearrange the furniture if he sees something out of place. Is there any area of your life that you're holding back from his influence? Like, okay, Lord, I'm going to obey you with my family. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey you in my work life. But in this particular relationship over here, I got this one. You don't need to be in here. This is going just fine for me right here. Oh Lord, okay, I'm going to obey you in my romantic life. I see that your ways are better there. I'm going to obey you in my friendships, but in my work life, just kind of forget about you for a little bit because you don't really care what happens there, right? To surrender by faith is to let him into every area, confessing and repenting as we need to along the way, or just surrender. So that's our first thing here. Again, bringing up our little image, we're surrendering by going in the direction the Holy Spirit wants to take us. But there's another very all equally important piece to what it looks like to partner with God, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And that is to cultivate by faith. We're to be surrendering and to be cultivating by faith. There's an image that's used a lot in Scripture to describe the Lord's work in our lives when we follow him. It's the image of fruit or fruitfulness. If you read the Bible and you kind of didn't have any context to it, or you were unfamiliar with it, didn't have any church background, you might think, okay, God seems like really into fruit, I guess. So he's a fruit guy and sheep randomly. The image of fruit is all over the New Testament and the Old Testament too, actually. Here's one of the most prominent images in Scripture. It's in Galatians 5. We'll look at Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, very famous passage, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. What does Scripture mean? What did the writers of Scripture mean when they kept using time and time again this image of fruit to describe what the Holy Spirit does in our lives? Why did the Apostle Paul choose to describe the Spirit's work as fruit, what the Spirit produces in us as fruit? He's inviting us to think through this image to help us think through what it looks like to live life with him. See, here's the thing about fruit. Fruit grows on trees, as I'm sure you're very well aware. If you think about being a person, someone who runs an orchard, a farmer who runs an orchard of some kind, the farmer does not cause his or her fruit trees to produce, right? So if you're growing lemons, you don't make lemon trees grow lemons. Lemon trees grow lemons because they're lemon trees. That's what lemon trees do if they just left to their own devices and everything is right in the right order. They're going to grow lemons. But what a good farmer does is a good farmer sets the conditions by cultivating where the fruit trees are growing so that the fruit trees can thrive. And here's this would have been a very powerful image to the original readers of Scripture, because many of the original readers of Scripture lived in the ancient Middle East, Mediterranean world. And in the ancient Middle East, Mediterranean world, the climate is very similar to California. And so California, we grow lots of crops, but lots of crops don't grow here because they just naturally grow here, right? It doesn't rain enough for most of the things that we grow here to actually grow here naturally. We got lots of sunshine. Plants need that. That's great. The soil's fine in some areas. That's great. However, plants need also something else very critical, and that is water, which we don't have a lot of. So in order to grow the things that we grow here, we have to change the environment for those things to thrive. We're not causing them to produce fruit, but we're setting the environment that they need in order to grow. In the same way, our broken world is not a conducive environment for the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in our lives. Because of the influence of each of our sin, the world is a broken place. And so it is not naturally an environment where the work of the Holy Spirit can thrive. The fruit of the Holy Spirit can be produced in a thriving way in and of itself. So like a good farmer, you and I need to cultivate a new environment for the Holy Spirit to do its work. Just like a farmer makes sure his or her plants have enough water, that the soil is right, that they're cutting off dead branches by creating a new environment, we need to be those who create a new environment. So here's what I mean when I say we need to cultivate. What I mean is the practice and patterns of life that create the environment for the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in your life. We need to create a new environment, cultivate a new environment. So the question is, what kind of environment are you creating in your life? What kind of environment are you allowing in your life? Because we're to be those who cultivate a new environment, the kind of environment that is conducive for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Two ways that we cultivate this new environment. The first is that we cultivate through our relationships in the church. We cultivate through the local church. Here's what Ephesians 4:15-16 says. It's rather speaking the truth in the love, we, that's the church, are to grow up into every way into him who is the head of the church, that's Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the first way that we need to cultivate a new environment is by our relationships in the local church, our relationship to our church. It says, when each part is working properly, then the body builds itself up in love. So unless each part is doing its work properly, and that unless we're engaging in church life, we're living together as a big, messy family following Jesus together, we won't grow spiritually if we do not do that. We need to cultivate a new environment by engaging with the local church, not just as a weekly event that we attend maybe twice a month, instead to view our relationship with our church as a big, messy family where we follow Jesus together. That's why I will harp on all the time the importance of being together here on a Sunday and being involved in a community group where we actually do life together. I will always harp on coming together and seeing church, not just as a thing that I come to if I feel like it, but an actual relational environment that I am engaged with and doing life together with other people. I will always harp on that, not because I'm trying to boost attendance numbers or trying to, you know, make our ministry seem better or anything like that, but because it is an essential piece to each of us living the kind of life that Jesus created us to live. It is an essential piece to us growing spiritually, and without it, we won't grow spiritually. So we need to cultivate a new kind of environment through our involvement with the church. And then finally, and we'll close with this, we're cultivating through the spiritual practices. or some people will say spiritual disciplines or spiritual habits, but these patterns of life where we are creating a new environment in our hearts. And 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says, have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. So we're to train our hearts and our minds. We're to give ourselves to regular habits that build a new kind of environment in our inner life, a new kind of environment where the fruit of the Holy Spirit can thrive and grow. So this is things, and the list could be long, but just paring it down to the real simple things we're to do, to spend time in God's word. Each of us should be reading God's word every single day. And if that's new to you and that's terrifying to you, don't put so much pressure on yourself to understand everything you read or to get something huge out of it every single time. Just give yourselves to having God's word in your mind every single day. If it's brand new to you, I would highly recommend starting with either the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark and just spend some time with Jesus. Read a small chunk, a paragraph, two paragraphs, something like that every day and think about what it means. Think about what the author was trying to say. Think about how God wants you to apply it to your life. We need to spend time in God's word. We need to create a pattern of life that creates this new environment in our hearts. We need to pray, to take what we're learning from God's word and to pray in response, to see what God's word says and pray that stuff, to praise God for who he is, to make requests of God, to ask him to move in our lives. We need to cultivate dependence by praying. And we need to be people who have rhythm to our lives, who know how to rest well. We need to be people who know how to take a day of the week like God's word tells us to do and do nothing, no productive work on that one day of the week. And here's why. Because if you are just living day-to-day in survival mode, if every day is a productive day, you're on the path to burnout and you are on a path to distraction where there's no room for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. But if you create rhythm and rest in your life, there are moments of pause, moments where you can reflect, moments where you can be, and that gives the Holy Spirit room to work. See, the Holy Spirit wants to do something in our lives. We have power from the Holy Spirit to live this new kind of life, to live a new ordinary. And we will see it happen in our lives when we partner with him by surrendering and by cultivating. Like I said at the beginning, in many ways that sounds overwhelming. Like if you just like made the list and looked it over the list, you'd be like, oh my gosh, that's a lot. But at the end of the day, it's also very simple. It's just follow Jesus. It's just learn to orient your life the way that Jesus oriented his life. It's just to be with him and to learn from him and to commit to giving yourself over to the Spirit's influence and then to cultivating a new environment in your life where you can grow, where the Holy Spirit's fruit can be produced. So here are questions for reflection as we close. Do you engage with the church in a way that creates a new relational environment in your life? Is there actually that new relational environment? And then are your daily and weekly habits creating an environment that is more likely to produce a future self that looks more like Jesus? See, each of us is always, all the time, making decisions that is forming our future self. Are we forming habits that form a future self that will look more like Jesus? All of this is a response to what Jesus has done for us. And as we partner with the Spirit, as we cultivate and surrender, we come to see his grace more fully. We come to see his love more fully. We come to experience his presence more fully. And you know what that motivates us to do more? To partner more, to get more, because we see how he is the one who satisfies the deepest needs of our hearts, whose grace is endless, whose love for us knows no limits, and who is himself the one for which we were made. Right now, we have some time to do business with God, to process through everything that we just looked at, and to ask ourselves, what is it gonna look like for me to be a person who surrenders to the influence of the Spirit in my life? What is it going to look like for me to be a person who cultivates an environment where the Spirit can work? And then we're going to respond in worship. We're going to let the things that we just learned in God's word, and it was a lot, we're going to let it get down into our hearts as we sing together as a family. There's communion set up on either side of the seated area for those of us who follow Jesus. It's a way for us to remember the work of Jesus in our lives, that his body was broken on our behalf, symbolized in the bread, that his blood was shed to cover our sins, symbolized in the juice. There's going to be the people in the back who'd love to pray for you if there's anything you need prayer for. Let's do business with God right now, and then let's sing our faces off in response to everything that he is for us. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for your grace. And we're grateful that even as we come to your word and we learn something that has a lot, we pray that you would teach us what it looks like to apply it to our lives. Would you teach us to be people who surrender to your influence and who cultivate a new environment, who give you control and who set new conditions where your Spirit can produce fruit in our lives. God, we pray that you would do that in our lives. We pray that we would be those who partner with you. We pray that when we wake up tomorrow morning, we would surrender to you, and moment by moment, we would surrender to you. We pray that we would cultivate a new environment by forming habits where we can let the Holy Spirit do his thing and let the Holy Spirit's fruit thrive. We pray that we would be a people who are living in a new way as a result, who are becoming new as a result. We thank you that all of this is not by what we do to earn anything, but because you already loved us and have given yourself for us in Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.